Let's open our copies of God's Word in James 5. My intention is to tackle one verse only, but I fear that we may take it out of context and a pithy saying like a proverb. I may read from 7. Let us read from 7 onwards and then contemplate God's Word. My intention today, beloved, is to obviously always look at God's Word, unpack, try and find application. But if I find I'm running out of time, I'm going to just stop wherever I am and I'm just going to give you, I've knocked up one off. I'm going to give you 5 points because all I want to do today really is encourage you all. I think sometimes we just need that. Not so much doing. I know we love doing and I'm into that, the application, but just indicative, as in truth, 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 and just rest in the truth and find some encouragement in God's Word to be truth. So I don't know. I don't know how you want to do it. If you find you're getting bored and whatever, or it's taking too long, just give me the eye and I'll just stop and I'll commence 5 points for you. Just knocked off. I know I wrote 6. It'll be too long to make 6. Let's go to God's Word, shall we? James 5, verse 7. Let's go there. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into condemnation. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's ask for God's direction. Father, we come before you and we hallow your name. We make much of you. We can't do it on our own will and work without Jesus. We're here only because of the wonderful decree, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, that you came and that you accomplished an incomprehensible salvation. And I've applied that wonderful mercy and grace, your perfections, the love on a people by your wonderful Holy Spirit. Spirit, you, I believe, are dwelling us right now. Oh, that we as a people, please, Lord, give us some more of feeling or knowing, appropriating that your Spirit, your mighty Spirit is in us. Encourage us. Encourage us today, Lord. We need more of you, not less of you. And so by your word, and sometimes as difficult as it can be, and no wonder, because you are superbly beyond us, it's sometimes difficult for us to comprehend. So Spirit, we need you. And I beg that you would give us more insight, illumination, not just in the preacher. What good is that if it's just one man, but in your whole people, us? Let us know more of you, Lord. Let us know more of the power of you, Father, that we see in Christ through your Spirit. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. Woman is a strange creature. Throughout the year, her emotions swing. Sometimes wildly and at other times not so much. She goes through certain cycles in life. When she is younger, her body clock, as they say, is ticking. So as she approaches her prime years of child rearing, it ticks faster. Then past those years, her body clock ticks slower. So women can feel cold when it's hot, hot when cold. She is cold then hot. Yes, I am cold, she says. No, I am not. She fluctuates according to her internal thermostat. According to her hormones, it may be a yes one moment, then a no. Sometimes it's just a yeah, nah. Women is a creature of dynamic fluctuations. Oh, they swear, believe me, it's not me, they say, it's the cycle of life. It will be in the middle of winter and the windows will need to be open, but we must also be layered with doonas. In the summer, she closes the windows, turns on the air conditioning, then covers herself with doonas. She will say it's hot, then cold, hot, cold. No one knows if it's this or that. And the law of marriage is that husbands need to allow room, sometimes for a yes, to become a no and a no a yes, without any rational or logical progression. I would like to say that women can be moody, but I know if I say this, you'll get offended, so I will say it's her dynamic nature that may turn a yes into a no, no into a yes, and she doesn't to give credence or credibility to establish the veracity of her yes, and so the woman may sometimes need to make an oath. This time I really mean yes, I swear it, she says. You see, her yes and no sometimes need validity, not because she's an outright liar, but because of her life, her living, her dynamic nature, her yeah, now. It weakens her yes, just being a yes and her no or no. It's no wonder then society has coined a phrase, it's the woman's prerogative to change her mind. Men, you thought you were going to get away with it. Men, we drive them batty as well. Lately, I have been eating sushi. And when I say lately, I mean for at least the last 17 years. But my wife seems to remember that there was one time that I complained when she brought sushi home. And the reason I complained is because it's so unnecessarily expensive. I had to use Afterpay just to get some sushi. So my response was taken as disliking sushi. My wife also reasons, how can you like sushi if you don't like soy sauce? And I don't know where in the realm of irrationality to grab a response to that. So then I have to swear to her on my word. I swear I've loved sushi forever, I tell her. She says, so you like sushi? Yes, I swear it, I say. But you don't like soy sauce? No, and I swear it, I'll say. So you don't like sushi with soy, she asks. And I'll say, yes, no. But I haven't seen you eat it, she will say. And she's right. I've never gone out of my way to buy it for the family, nor taken them out for sushi. And it's because I've lifted my nose against sushi, because it's too expensive. I'm frugal. My wife hasn't really seen me enjoying sushi, you see. My wife hasn't seen me for it. She hasn't seen me go out and eat it. To say that I eat sushi is unvalidated. Where is the proof? I'm compelled to say, yes, I like it, but my actions don't affirm it, you see. If my actions don't affirm it, how else can I make my wife believe what I say? How can I guarantee the truthfulness of what I say unless I swear by my yes, unless I attach an oath to my no? How can what I say be corroborated if my life doesn't already affirm a yes or a no? And this is the predicament of the church, you see. James says in chapter 5, verse 12 of our verses, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Don't you see here that the church hasn't really been living like she believes the word of God, the word of truth? So they're living in a way that their yeses need to be affirmed somehow, because obviously their life isn't affirming it. So they're making oaths. Yes, I confess this, or no, I don't. I believe it, so I swear it. When we know that our yes and no can sound shallow, there's nowhere to go but to find some means to validate it, to validate our truthfulness. You know this. We grasp at swearing as some kind of truth garnish. what we can sprinkle on top of our yeses to make them more palatable, you see, or like we add spice to our no. Believe my yes, we say. I swear on my life. Believe my no before the heavens above. James says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. James doesn't mean to prohibit all swearing and all oaths, like we taught today, like holding the Bible in a courtroom and swearing to tell the truth, or establishing an oath with God as witness. He doesn't mean to exclude all of them. After all, the Old Testament is full of oaths. And the Lord even makes an oath himself in Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. No, there is something deeper here. James's concern is that the church may be relying too much on their words. They're swearing and taking oaths and not enough on their actions. The church is swearing oaths. They're just doing it in casual, general conversation without substantiating what they profess by how they live. So for the yes or no to be believable here in James, they would need to validate it by swearing an oath. And the swearing here, it's not a prohibition against vulgar speech, you know, swearing or causing or cussing or the use of rude words. It's not about four-letter words. Although our words from our mouths must be clean, what James is doing, he wants us to consider the verbal contract in which we engage with one another. The vows, the promises we make, what we swear upon, that's what he's after here. The oaths that we make to substantiate what we say. And so we keep going around this verse and thinking, man, they're just practicing swearing, making an oath just to make themselves believed. And so James says, do not do that. Don't swear. He doesn't want us to swear on anything or oaths, because we read in the Bible that when we swear an oath, we usually invoke things that are greater for us. In Hebrews 6:16, listen to how that goes. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all the disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. You see, to make an oath, to swear, you got to make it believable, because your words are not being believed. So you got to think of something greater than you. I swear on my life. I swear on the heavens above. Something greater than ourselves, in order to give credibility to what we promise. And to do that, to swear upon something greater than ourselves, is to reach out for something other than ourselves, transcendent, beyond us. To make an oath like that is to swear on something greater than ourselves, is to reach out for something that we don't own, nor have any rights to. I wonder if you knew that there are only two people in the whole of the New Testament who prohibited making oaths. James here, and there is one other person, and that person was his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how James is pretty much reciting what Jesus said from Matthew 5:33. Jesus preached like this. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Jesus said that in the Old Testament, the concern was, be careful not to swear falsely. But Jesus now says, I prefer you not to take an oath at all. Now listen to the reason, because we'll start connecting things for us. Now Jesus gives a beautiful reason. He's such a masterful teacher. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Can you see why Jesus says, do not swear on anything greater than yourselves, or make an oath upon anything other than you? Or because he's saying anything apart from yourself is not yours, it's owned by God. The heaven, the earth, Jerusalem as the temple, it's not yours. So what are you doing making an oath upon that? So when we swear or take an oath, we bring down that which we do not own, and then we leverage our word upon it. We use God and what he owns to validate the words of our tongue. However, James had just written about the problem with our words, about the problem of our tongue. He just said in James 3:8 that no human can tame the tongue. Look what he calls it. He says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's our tongue, our words. He says this, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James 3:10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Don't you see that no human has the capability of taming the tongue? We fluctuate how we use our words. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. It's the yep, yep. And it is the same mouth that also then swears and makes oaths upon things that are not our own. That's the same mouth that he had just called full of deadly poison. We use it to make an oath of things that belong to God. In fact, Jesus also proclaimed in Matthew 5, verse 36, and do not take an oath upon or an oath by your head. He says, for you cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, don't even swear on your life, because you cannot control any aspect of your being. He's saying it's not yours to swear or to make an oath upon. And so hence Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so then for James says, let your yes be yes and no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The Bible is so intertwined, and it's so appropriate for James to be reciting his brother, our Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Because really, Jesus, the explanation he gives, because you don't really own anything. What are you doing calling heaven down, the Lord down? You know, a few months ago, I had to look forward to where I was going to be preaching. So you skip forward and try and digest it. And I was convicted. Because through acts of desperation, I have been known to summon heaven down to substantiate my yes and my no. I have done it quite often. You know, how else can I make the other person believe me? Anyone ever done that? Believe me. You bring heaven down. I examined myself and I came up. I'm not sure it'll be the same with you, but I examined myself. Why do I do that? And I figured that I tend to swear and make oaths because I'm obsessed with the other person knowing truth, and especially my truth. I think I swear and make oaths and add them to my yes and no because I want the other person to come around to my way of thinking, to maybe have some control over the truth, I guess. But you know what I've come to learn since then? A working process by the Lord. I think he's saying to me, look, Wally, what you need to do is first find peace and contentment and joy to know that I already have the truth, that I've got the truth, and that God, in his sovereign power, is also the sovereign over all others who may also come to know the truth, that he's the sovereign. I think I need to find greater joy knowing I have the truth. I need to find that, and I'm working on it. I need to rest. Rest is a bad word. I need to just really believe that I have gained the truth before I get exercised for others to know the truth. I hope I'm making sense for you because it's very personal for me. I think it's something like Jesus when he, remember the story when he sends out the 72 two by two? And they come back, and in Luke 10:17 it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They can't believe it. They're thrilled. Demons are subjecting us. And that's what gives them joy. The disciples have joy in their power. And Jesus doesn't shut them down. He wants them to have joy in that. He doesn't completely shut them down. But he says something like that. That's good. I give you power and authority over the enemy. He says, nothing shall hurt you. And then he says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a beautiful way to respond to your disciples. That they're thrilled about having power over demons. And he says, yeah, you get joy that, but your joy, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I think I find that as such a beautiful way of showing his divine wisdom. I think that's peace. I think that's joy. To have power, don't get me wrong, is great. But Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's a you know what it is? It's a divine selfishness, a divine self-contentment, I guess. A good one. Thank you, Jesus, that our names are written in heaven. You know, others need to hear the truth, but not all will. We know that. Yet we must still allow time to rejoice that we have our names written in heaven. Just bask in that, Jesus is saying. Just in that you have power. But rejoice that Wally's name is written in heaven. I like that. You see, if I begin there, I think that's how we can bridle the tongue. How we refrain from swearing and making oaths. How we rely on our yes being a yes and no being a no. We begin with a firm faith, fully persuaded that we have our names in heaven, and so therefore we're content in that truth. My truth is I'm rejoicing in that. I begin there, and we have joy in this truth. So I think if we begin this way, you shall see that Jesus is right. You should not swear or make any other oaths because firstly, you don't own anything to make an oath with. You know, we just saw that. But secondly, your name's already in heaven. What does it matter if people don't believe you? If they don't believe your yes or no, when you're already rejoicing that your name is in heaven, I hope you can see where I'm trying to send your hope and encouragement. Yeah, we want to be right. We want yes. Yeah, no. But you don't need to make an oath when you're already rejoicing. My name is in heaven, written there already. Knowing that you're destined to heaven. See, if you know that you're destined to heaven, you're going to start living in a Christ-like manner. This is why I think James is so adamant. See, in our text, the English translation is not very good. They didn't do a very good job either in Matthew 10. And I don't say this because I'm a great Greek scholar, but because the word either or is actually in the original, not even close to either or that they use. It's a firm negation. It says it like this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other earth. And in Jesus, Matthew 5, it's the same. Nor. It's don't do it. The echo of Jesus there. So he there's an importance to this, but there's also an importance by the way that he begins, but above all. Above all. There's a trap here. If you look at the appeal by James as a law only, you'll only see the highest concern for performance. You look at this verse 12, take it out by itself and just think it's about rule keeping. But above all, my brothers, do not. And you say, well, then I won't. If you take James just at a literal level, you make this the greatest law to keep. See that? Above all, my brothers, do not swear. You see, if you take it so literally, you're going to say, that's all I have to do. However, James doesn't mean that this is the greatest law of all. That stick to your yes and yes and no and no is above all the other exhortations that he's already just said in the last 4-5 chapters. He's saying it's not merely about performing this act, the just say yes or no above all others. Because if we do that, if we think it's just about the act, we will look at this prohibition merely about just performing an act. As long as I say yes and keep to my yes and no and keep to my no without swearing or making an oath, oh, well, I can just live however I like, because above all. You see, you've got to see what he's trying to say and get underneath a little bit. You just become a legalist, and that's dangerous. Because what happens if you say yes to an act that is against God and no to an ideology that is actually true? Will you not repent from the deed, and will you not recant what he said? Well, of course you will. I'm trying to show you that there's more than a law here. We must not break God's law, but there's more than a law. What he's trying to get at is if you live by the word of God faithfully, steadfast in his ways, stable, without doubting, without wavering, without being tossed by the winds like the waves of the sea, if you peer into God's word and do what it says, if you live by the works, by your works, testifying to your faith, if you believe in God more than demons, if you're a doer of the word, not merely a hearer, that's everything that James has been saying. He says, then we shall be able to live with our yes being a yes without swearing or taking an oath. Because then the oath or the swearing is the testimony of our lives. So when I say yes, I don't have to swear or make an oath, because my life is the witness to my yes. The integrity of our living is what corroborates that verse. Do you see what it means? If you are living by the grace of God, in his ways, in full integrity, and people see it, you don't need to make an oath on your word. If I myself, as an elder, am living faithfully in holiness, trying to pursue the Lord Jesus, when I say yes, you should be able to count on it being a yes. Not because it's expected on you, but because of how I live. And when I say no, you should expect it as a no, not because of you again, but because of how I've been living and the integrity of my life through God's word and his work in my life is the oath, is the swearing. That's what I think James is saying. That's why I think he means above all, my brothers. It's not just the action. It's above all means above all, live like this, and you will not have to make oaths or swear on your yes being yes and no being no. So my yes is my yes, not because I swear it, but because it's true. My life supports the veracity of my words. My no is no, because my life, believing by faith Jesus is the Son of God, makes an oath redundant. I hope I'm making sense. I'm hoping you're understanding. Because James has spent 5 chapters exhorting us to be stable in the faith, without wavering, he says. He also says that we are to be like the Father of lights. He says in James 1:17 that in him there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we are here, the descriptors of God, that he is unchangeable, it is a moment for us to be in awe of who he is, but also to remember that he birthed us again, to be born again as children of him. Therefore, as children of him, we reflect what he looks like. He's unchangeable. Well, then, so should we. But with all the caveats that we just spoke about, so then our yes becomes our yes, our no becomes our no, because that's what our God is like. We live like this because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We live without oaths and swearing because all our yeses and our noes are found in God. So can you see it now when you look at this little verse here? At first it looks out of place, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's not, again, just about performing law, but a call to Christian performance, to live by the word of truth, to live by faith, he's calling us, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we should do. We indeed have the prerogative to change our minds, but only when it's consistent with the word of God. And even though it may not be thought of a law, it's still an exhortation for us this morning. Don't swear. Look at the motivator right there at the end of verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. If we invoke greater things that do not belong to us, then we break the oath. We then fall under the condemnation. We shall be judged for the careless words we speak. But this exhortation really is, as I'm repeating it, less about law and more about lifestyle, about discipleship, about the influence of the Spirit of God working in us to look more like Jesus, to walk under His tuition, to be under His transforming power, living as the sons of God in... Now, you know, we are a gospel people. We are a people of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him," that is Jesus Christ. All the promises of God that you read in the Bible are found in Jesus Christ. That's why it is through Him and in Him that we can utter our amen to God for His glory. It's because then we are now people of assurance. All the promises of God are found there, yes, in Christ. And we are those who are in Christ. We are those who are hope-filled with faith, love Christ. Even though we don't see Jesus Christ now, we rejoice with inexpressible joy, believing that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. We must live like that, believing that God has promised us many things and they're found, yes, in Jesus Christ. And yet by faith we live for the day of salvation when they will become realized. God is stable. He is our stability and He sees it. We see it through Jesus Christ. When you read Psalm 18, look at it, plead for it and live it. It says, "I love you, O Lord my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock." Again, he says it, "in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Can you hear what it means? He's solid, strong. He's immovable. We are those who then build our foundation on the Lord, the one who is depicted as this rock. He's our fortress, our refuge, our salvation. And therefore, it means that we have our stability, that we're that kind of people. We're not wishy-washy. Yes, no, we are firm in that what we believe. It is our stability in Christ Jesus Himself that is this rock that then, you know what Jesus will go on to say? "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church." And what does the end say? "And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against her." You see, we are that kind of people, right? We are not the wishy, yes, no, yes, I swear my life. Yeah. We are yes, and we do. No, and we don't. Why? Because we are built on the rock. We have stability. We're not wishy-washy. We are people that are immovable. We're immovable because of Christ Jesus, who is the representation of the Lord as the rock. We stand on the shoulders of the apostles of Christ as well, as the core, and Christ as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19, hear this. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." What does that look like in 2023? Do not be ashamed when people speak about the prophets of old. They are what you stand upon, what the church has been built upon. Do not ever shy away from believing the truth that the apostles existed. Never, never be ashamed of what they said or did. They are what we stand upon. And you know how we can be sure and convicted without moving that they are the ones that we stand upon, the prophets and the apostles, because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Don't be buckling under what the world says about the Bible. We are not yes and no. We have assurance that all the promises of God have found their yes in Jesus Christ, and we are in Him. So no matter what happens, we can have power, we can go out and preach the gospel, but first and foremost, rejoice that your name is written in the heavens. Don't you see? When you believe all this, I'm just going to go on a limb. It doesn't really matter if anyone believes you or not. It does matter, but you see what I'm saying? You don't have to make it, becomes your oaths become obsolete. I already have all the assurance that I need. I'm already rejoicing in the future to come. I just want to keep showing you that we are not a fickle people. We are resilient. We're firm in faith, secure in our salvation. James has said that all through his book. Let him, when we lack wisdom, we are to come before God, ask without doubting, he says. We are not a double-minded people, but we're stable in our ways. Let me give you some encouragement now, because I'm running out of time. We don't need to swear, because we resemble the unwavering Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:17 says, Paul, they gave him such a hard time. The church gives the apostles such a hard time. They thought he was a yes man, no man, yes man, no man. And he says this, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. He's saying that his whole life may be doing stuff, and then you may look at it yes or no, but it's always been yes in Jesus. He's doing everything for you for the glory of Christ. In Jesus, he says, all our yeses come true, come to be. And so he's imitating Jesus Christ, and we must also imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. We don't have to swear because we're unwavering. All our promises are yes to everybody. Let me give you another way of reassuring. We do not need to swear, for the Spirit is already guaranteeing everything to us. 2 Corinthians 1:21, still on that section. He says, we live by the reflection of the Spirit. So I'm just telling you, giving you a preamble. We live by the reflection of the Spirit within. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is, I want you to live like in you already. So he says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, who all our yeses are found in Him, and who has anointed us. So God establishes them. And then he says this marvelous thing. And who has also put his seal on us, his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I'm going to have to chop everything here because I want you to hear this. We're usually making it sound like God has put a down payment in you. We read various commentaries that say that. That's not how we should look at it. Because, you know, let me give you an analogy of a car. If I go to buy a car with cash, I put a down payment on the car. Here's my cash. There's my down payment. I'll come back later and give you the rest of it so then I can finally purchase my car. Then I take the car. That other person takes the cash. If you allocate the Holy Spirit with that, well, firstly, who is God giving the Holy Spirit's guarantee to? And then once the whole Holy Spirit has been given to us, God takes us, but what about the Holy Spirit? You see, no, the point is that when you put a down payment, he wants to show you that the idea is the return for it. So when God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment or a guarantee, it means he's coming back for you. But he's not paying for you. When Jesus hung on the cross right at the very end, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. You are bought and ransomed and paid for, incomplete, by his blood." The Holy Spirit doesn't, "I'll pay a little bit more and then when it's over, then I have." No, it means I've got you now, Wally, and I'm giving you a little taste of what you'll have in the future, but I'm coming back. So we await that. We don't need to make guarantees because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It humbles us before men and God. Let me give you another one. We do not need to swear, for the Spirit's guarantee is that we shall possess all things. Not only does the Spirit, he's going to come back for us to give us everything. Everything. I want to make sure that you know that your future is not a poor one, no matter where you are. I don't care if you're rich or poor right now. It doesn't matter. You will be owning the universe in the future. Ephesians 1:13, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, once again were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." You know what that means? That we will be co-reigning with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever, with everything at our disposal. That is what the Holy Spirit guarantees. Let me give you one more. "We do not need to swear, for we shall possess all things, but have already gained all things." The wonderful complexity of God's word and our lives. I hope you heard that statement. We don't need to swear. Yeah. Because we shall possess all things, but we have already gained all things, already happened. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by the grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him," listen, current, present continuous, "raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? It's already happening. Seated us already. Here's another one. "We do not need to swear, for what we swear upon God already owns." So we don't need to swear, nor should we swear, because God owns everything, but at the same time, he then offers you everything he owns. It's what Jesus said, "Don't swear, because God owns everything." What do we do with all this? In the public square, wherever you are, when you're standing next to someone, just hold on to at least five of these applications. You've probably got more, but think them through. Does your yes, does it need an oath and swear? Not if you own everything and you possess all truth. And if your life shows it. Be like that. In the public square, your yes can be yes and your no be no. You don't need to convince the person next to you when you have the truth of God inside. Whether you're at work or even on social media. To the family, we are to live convicted in faith, fully assured that Jesus will return for you. I'm smiling because I'm contemplating, we haven't even talked to the elders, I'm sorry, but I'm thinking, do we do Book of Revelation after Matthew to make sure we start hammering home, Jesus is coming back, right? That's, you've got everything. Why make an oath to your yes or no? You have everything. So you see, this verse here is not about box ticking Oh, I confess the Lord, I've been baptized, I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm a member of the church, I honor my parents, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, don't steal, and I don't covet, and now I don't make oaths. It's not ticking that, it's like, how are you living so that you may not need an oath or swear? It's not about the law. It's not about law keeping. It's about living and being transformed by the power of God. You know, it is the woman's prerogative to change her mind, to say yes and then no at the same time. I think that's violating the law of non-contradiction, but it doesn't need to be so. And sure, men, we can say that we've been loving sushi all our lives, but without showing it in our lives or our words, they're just going to sound so shallow. I love sushi. I never really see you eat sushi or love it or take it. I swear. You see, sometimes we don't show it, men. But we don't need to swear because we resemble the unwavering Lord Jesus. We don't need to swear, for the Spirit is already guaranteeing us everything. We don't need to swear because the Spirit's guarantee is that we shall possess all things. We do not need to swear, for we shall possess all things, but have already gained all things. And we do not need to swear, for what we swear upon God, He already owns, and He's just offering it to you. Oh, beloved, I hope that you can find some encouragement. When we realize we have been promised everything, then we can truly rest without swearing or making oaths, because all our yeses are then substantiated in the yes of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your promises. But how much greater your promises are, Father, when we are in Christ, they all become yeses. Oh, in our life where you have promised and guaranteed everything to us, swearing becomes obsolete and making oaths redundant. Let our yeses and our noes be validated by the way that we live for you. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.